Jesus gave us bread and wine, and remember, originally they probably did it every week, and some people took bread and wine every day. So, but what he said is, you know, remember me, or remember my death when you take this. And so that's why the whole emphasis today is looking at some of the Bible stories from the Old Testament particularly, and picking out some of the things in that that relating to the bread and wine, what it means to us. So, children, first of all, what's your favourite meal? Harvey, what's your favourite food? Do you know? Why are you looking around? Do you know what you like? You don't know what you like. Do you know what you like? No, favourite food, like proper food. Pasta. Let's go round. What are any of you? What do they like? Grapes. Well, there we go. We're halfway there. No, actually, we both are. Chips. Sydney, what do you like? What's your favourite? Pizza. That's handy. And what about you two? Pizza? That's interesting. Spaghetti bolognese. Okay. Interestingly, and what about drink? Do you have favourite drinks? Well, no, we're talking to the kids. Let's talk to the kids here. Kids, favourite drinks. Anyone like a drink? What do you like, Joseph, as a drink? If you had a choice. You don't know. He says he doesn't know. There you go. What happens? Anyway, and I put down here, you know, what favourite for people. There's a good chance that a lot of people would say pizza. Cola, for a lot of people, they drink that, don't they? It's probably one of the most popular drinks in the world. And but actually, what a lot of these chose are made from wheat, aren't they? Whether it's pasta, pizza, wheat. Anyway, and meals, when we have a meal, it's to sustain us, to keep us going. Because if we don't have it, we'll, well, die, obviously. To fuel us. But also, meals are a time where you share friendship together. Where you might have a party and you'll have some food there. Or to celebrate an event, you'll have food. I don't know if you can think of anything else where you'd have food together. So it's more than just eating to stay alive. We often use food to celebrate together, to do things together. And looking at bread, it's interesting because Irma's just been to Japan. And if Jesus was 2,000 years ago in Japan, would he have said, this is, would he have chosen bread? What do you think he would have chosen in Japan? Very likely rice, because they might not have even had bread back there 2,000 years ago. And so have a think on that. It could have been rice cakes. Anyway, bread. It's been around part of our lives for years. It's probably a main ingredient of what we eat. When you think about pizza, it's basically a bread base, isn't it? You know, when you think about it. And bread is made up of the different types of bread, from, you know, wheat, or it could be barley, because you get different breads. It could even be corn flour. And those are the base. It's the seed is crushed, and then it's made into the bread. Now, if we get bread and we don't add yeast to it, the flour, sorry, we get what is like a flatbread. So you end up with a pita bread or a naan bread or tortillas. And you think about how many meals you can have with all those. And that would still be classed as bread. That's what they would have called it. But the bread that we kind of eat is usually made from wheat that's been crushed. And then yeast is added to it. And then that reacts with it. and causes it to rise, doesn't it? So that's basically bread, possibly originated in Egypt. What about wine? What's wine made from? Grapes. The wine that we know, anyway. Because they can make a kind of wine out of other things, can't you? But we're talking of grapes here. And so it's grapes that are crushed to get the juice out of it. It's left to ferment, which is... and then the sugars turn to alcohol, and then you get your grape. Now, wine... When I was looking this all up, the earliest winery that they have discovered is in a place called Armenia. Have you heard of Armenia? And what I found interesting about that, so where they think the wine industry came from is that part of the world, Armenia, Georgia, Turkey. Do you know what's interesting? I'll read this out from the Bible. Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard somewhere near Mount Ararat, which is on the Turkey-Armenian border. See? Mount Ararat. You come out. And this is where the earliest winery has been discovered, interestingly. I'm just checking that in as a little bit of interest for us. As you come out, and that's the area that they believe that winemaking started. So it could have been anywhere, but that's where they think. So... Just as a little by and by. And the coat of arms for Armenia is a mountain with an ark on top of it. So that's just a little aside. So that's an introduction to bread and wine. But I'm going to take some stories now and look at some of the stories. So the first one I'm going to look at is a story that's way back at the beginning of the Bible. Right back in Genesis, and it's about a man called, his name is Abram. Have you heard of Abram? Yeah, it turns into Abraham, but he starts off as Abram. And what happened is, Abram moved into this area, and he had a nephew, and his nephew lived in one area in the cities, and Abraham lived out in the countryside. And I'll just say it. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him. So what had happened is Abraham's nephew had been taken captive. So Abraham got his men and went and defeated these kings. And after he defeated the people that had taken his son captive, he came back to meet the people from the town that were left behind. And as he was coming back, it says, the king of Sodom came out to meet Abraham, in the valley of Shaveh. Then it says, and this is an interesting little bit, well, you might find it interesting or not. Then Melchizedek, and I put in brackets here, king of righteousness, king of Salem, that is king of peace, brought out bread and wine. So this is where we first see bread and wine being sort of introduced. And Melchizedek is seen as a kind of Christ-like figure. It's what you read last week. He is like, some people think he is Christ come originally, see. So he's a Christ-like figure, Jesus figure. He comes out with bread and wine. And it says, he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So this is before any laws, before any of Moses' stuff, we get a tenth. Abraham giving a tenth to God of his earnings. It's before any laws. This is way back in the beginning. And we get Abraham, we get Melchizedek giving, sharing bread and wine. A Christ-like figure, right back at the way, way back, right at the beginning of the Bible. And that's why we, when we collect our little collection or whatever, we give a tenth. It's like a minimum. But it was instigated way back there by a Christ-like figure, well, like by Abraham to a Christ-like figure given to God. And so we'll do that at some point. So we see here, the words I pick out from this little story are blessing, because Melchizedek blesses Abraham. We see welcoming, because he goes out to welcome him with the bread and wine. We see deliverance and victory, because Abraham has been given a deliverance and victory by God. I don't know when I'm reading these. If you see any other words jump out into your head, you know, yeah, I don't mind if you say them, because I think this is what we see when we look at these stories. The words that as we share bread and wine, we're going to see what it means to us. We will see that it's a blessing to us. We will see that we are welcomed into God's family through what Jesus has done. We are going to see deliverance and victory, because he won the victory. So these are the words that are going to come out as we go through this. Of this next little story, we find, going back a long way, this is still in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, just moved on a little while from Abraham. And in this little bit of story, we can see death and restoration or resurrection and eventual someone being set free from prison. And I don't know if that reflects with our communion. So here we have two prisoners in jail, and they have a dream. They both have a dream, separate dreams. And they're in prison because they've offended Pharaoh. And in prison with them, one is a cupbearer and one is a baker. There's the connection. Cupbearer is the wine holder, and the baker who serves Pharaoh the bread and wine. And Joseph, who has dreams, I don't know if you know about Joseph, lived a long time ago, well known for having a multicolored coat. Joseph, that Joseph from Sunday school. Joseph's in prison with them, and he sees these two people with his sort of a downcast face, looking a bit miserable, and he says, "What's the matter?" And they say, "Oh, we've had some dreams, and it's bothering us." And Joseph says to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" It doesn't go into sort of mysticism. Doesn't it belong to God? And he says, "Tell me your dreams." So the cupbearer comes along and he says, "I saw three branches." And you know when you see a film on TV where they do, I don't know, time-lapse filming where you see a bud opening quickly? Well, his dream was like that. He says, I saw three branches, and then they budded and blossomed and ripened, and the grapes formed sort of instantly. It all happened like in straight away. The cupbearer was holding the Pharaoh's cup in this dream, and the cupbearer, he squeezed the grapes and he served it to Pharaoh. So Joseph says, "Well, this is the meaning of it. In 3 days, you're going to be restored back to, you're going to be set free from prison, and you're going back to serve Pharaoh." So he's like, "Oh, well, that's good. I'm out of here, and I'll be back serving Pharaoh. Brilliant." So the other guy, the baker, he goes, "Oh, he had a good, it wasn't a bad," because they think it was a bad, "you have a dream and it's going to be a bad ending." He goes, "Oh, I'll tell you my dream." So he goes, "I saw myself with three baskets on my head, with bread in the basket. And the birds were coming along, eating the bread And unfortunately for him, Joseph goes, says, well, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take your head off and hang you on a tree. In other words, he's going to be executed. So there's the two stories. So one had a good ending and one had a bad ending. And this is, and that's what happened. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, tell Pharaoh about me, won't you? And he forgets, and it's 2 years later before Pharaoh has a dream and he tells him, and then Joseph is set free. So in that, we see death, because we see the baker executed, but we see restoration and or resurrection, because we see the cupbearer being restored. You see that in that story? And we also see the baker being hung on a tree, and it was the same death that Jesus had, because it talks about him being hung on a tree. It was a cursed death, and we see that in that story. So that all points to what we see when we share another story. Let's move on 400 or 500 years. Gideon. We had this at camp. Now the connection here is, he's threshing wheat. Wheat is what he would make that into bread in a wine press where they'd make wine. So there's the connection. It's a bit sort of a slight difference. And in that, I see God's judgment. I see wrath of God. And I see deliverance. I see a place of weakness. And I see commissioning. Right? So let's look out for those words. So here's Israel. They've been rebellious against God. God has allowed the Midianites to dominate them. And the Midianites come through and trash everything all the time, killing their animals and taking their crops. So Gideon, he's hiding out in a wine press, which is a hole in the ground where they'd squash the grapes. So he's hiding in there, doing his threshing his wheat. And normally they do it out where the wind could blow it, see? So he's trying to separate the wheat. So he's there, hiding away, threshing his wheat in a wine press. A wine press often represents God's judgment, but hey. An angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior, and I'm hiding down here. So there's the place of weakness. Gideon's response is, why is all this bad stuff happening? Where are all the miracles of old? So that's his response. And then the Lord turned to him and he goes, go in the strength you have, interestingly, and save, we see salvation, save Israel out of the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? There's a commissioning. Sending him. Whoa, salvation. See, I hadn't even written that one in. Salvation. So there we go, salvation. So we have that in there as well. Another story. Last one on this session. Ruth. We all love Ruth. Love story. That's what I see in this one. A love story. What words come out of this to me? So I have love story, I have redeemer, I have acceptance, security, protection, safety, sanctuary, provision of fulfillment. Wow, a lot of words in that. Oh, let's try and get a bit of bread and wine in this. There's famine in the land, Elimelech and his wife Naomi, two sons move out to another country, Moab. While they're out there, the sons get married in time. The two sons die and the husband dies. So you've got Naomi left with two daughter-in-laws. Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, you might as well leave and go and find some new husbands, because I'm going back to my own people. One of the daughters says, oh, thank you, and off she goes. The other daughter, Ruth, says, where you go, I'm going. I'm just going to try and find where my little quote is. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. It was fantastic. So she goes with her. The word spreads what a wonderful woman this Ruth is. And they go back, and Boaz, a relative of Naomi, he is allowed to be a redeemer. That means he can buy her, sort of take her on. And they kind of meet up, and Ruth is sent out to, it's not harvesting, it's gleaning. It's going behind the harvest, just picking up the bits and pieces. And Boaz, the rich relative, sees, and he knows she's of good character, and he says to his workmen, leave that girl alone. There's protection. Leave that girl alone. He says, if anything, help her out. Chuck the odd little bit extra for her. Don't embarrass her. Give her extra. There's a bit of extra provision. Provision. Security. And then, so he recognizes her. And then it says, at mealtime, so they've been out harvesting and working, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. And he offers her a place of a meal, because he gives her all meal with it. So there's the bread and the wine. And it's the beginning, that is the beginning, that was their first meal of a love story. So there we get that, in our bread and wine. And so I'm going to, I think, stop at that point. We might just carry on now. We've kind of... Okay. And one of my favourite stories is David... Are we going to do pizzas now? Do you want to do... What's happening with pizzas? Because we're going to do some... The kids were going to do pizzas because that is bread. We're not doing that as actually communion, as it were. But it's going to be after... Because that's what it would have been like, really. It was as mundane as pizza. Jesus, if he was around today, he might have said, when you're sharing pizza, it's like sharing bread and wine. Anyway, that's the point. So if any of the youngsters, are they going off to help to make pizza? Some and some, is it? Okay. Oh, they're all going. Is it? Okay. So I've got a little story here. Okay, here we have David, Nabal and Abigail. Another little story in the Old Testament. What words do I get in this one? And see if you can find any others. I have blessing. I have peace. I have, I don't know whether I call it revisioned or envisioned, whatever it is. I have mediator. What does that mean? Or let's put it another way, go between. Someone who's going to... I have a substitute or someone who steps in your place. Forgiveness, change of heart, peacemaker. All these words in this next story. Let's have a look. David and his men are on the run from King Saul. They move from place to place. At the time, they're in the desert. And they stay near this farm where this guy has his animals. And... they are keeping an eye on this farm and his workers and the flocks. They are protecting them. They haven't been asked to, but they are just being helpful. And they're making sure no bandits come and steal the flocks. No one comes and hurts these men. And after a while of doing this, David sends some men to Nabal and says, oh, you know, we've been keeping a little eye on you, but is there any chance of some food? And Nabal's response is, get lost. Get lost. I never asked you. I want nothing to do with you. And it says here in the Bible, Nabal, very wealthy man, was surly and mean, or bad-mannered, sort of uncouth, whatever you want to call him. He was like just a loud mouth and greedy sort of man. His wife Abigail was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Those are the two characters. David was so angry when he was told to get lost. It's an interesting response. He says, I'm going to go and kill them all. That's David. Come on, boys, we're going to kill them all. That's his response. He gets, get your swords on, let's go, we're going to wipe them out. That's what he's going to do. When Abigail hears that her husband has sent David's men off with a flea in their ear, or told him to get lost, she thinks this is not good. Because she knows, here's the thing, she knows and believes that David is going to be the future leader, king. That's what she's got faith for that. So what does she do? So David's men went to kill Nabal's household. Abigail finds out. She gets 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine, and plus a load of other food. I could list them off, sheep and everything, to go out and meet with David before he comes. So she's taking bread and wine, and she's going to be the peacemaker. She's saving her husband. And then what does she say? This is what she says. She meets David on the way, gets down, and she says, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone." It's nothing to do with her, was it? She takes his place. She takes her husband's place and says, let me take the blame. So that's where Jesus takes our place as in our punishment. So she says, let the blame fall on me. So he could have just killed her and gone off if he wanted. Let the blame come on me. Me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. So she talks. And then she sort of says a lot and they talk. And then later it says, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty. So she knows. And this is where she re-emphasizes to him what his position is. Don't do this. Don't do this bloodshed. It's not good. So she's very wise and she uses her words well. She calms David down. She says, your destiny isn't going around killing people. Your destiny is king of this country. And David says, he kind of wakes up and he goes, wow. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. So I would say there's a bit of repentance there. There's a turning from anger to peace. That's the place we find ourselves in. There's a place of repentance when we come with the bread and wine. So we have those words, I think, in there. Blessing, peace, re-envisioned. Because Abigail says to David, this isn't your destiny. Don't go killing people. Don't have bloodshed. You're supposed to be the king. You're supposed to act in dignity. And she kind of sort of affirms him. And he kind of like, yeah, I'm not a bandit, am I? And she's the go-between. So she is a type of Christ here, isn't she, Abigail? I see her as a type of Christ, where she comes in between and makes peace. He accepts the gift and sends her home in peace. You know, it's a great story. So words that have come out so far are love story, blessing, welcome, deliverance, victory, death, resurrection. I see them all in these stories. Commissioning, redeemer, safety, security, peace, peacemaker, envisioned, acceptance, forgiveness. These are what we have when Christ died for us. All those words. And in Corinthians, we get what Jesus came and he took the bread and the wine. You know, it sounds sort of, if I said pizza and Coke, you think it's a little bit blasphemous, don't you? You know, it doesn't sound right, does it? Does that sound a bit sort of blasphemous? It sounds a bit sort of dubbing down when you say pizza and Coke. But actually, that's what he took, didn't he? Bread and wine. It was just an every... It's what they had every day. It was pizza and Coke. And he says, as often as you share, I'm going to say pizza and Coke, remember me. Because that's what he was doing. It wasn't like this special meal. In fact, the Passover that he was taking it from, the special part was the lamb. But he actually took the bread, the bit you dip it. You know, my dad never thought a meal was complete unless he had a bit of bread with it. If you gave him a fanciest meal going and you didn't have a slice of bread, the meal wasn't complete. You had to have a piece of bread. And that's what Jesus was taking the bit of bread on the side and saying, you know, that bit that you always have to have, that piece of bread, when you eat that, that remember me. When you have your, so it was a very mundane thing. It wasn't something glorious. It was mundane. That everyday thing that sustains you, remember me. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It's a very mundane thing to say, "Remember me." It wasn't a glorious thing. Just a meal. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What I forgot to mention in there, we're going to finish here. Oh, I better stop actually. There was an old covenant, and he starts a new covenant. The old covenant was a way back with Moses, was all rules. And it says here, it's a new covenant. It's a new deal. It's a new promise. It's not a promise of you having to fulfill lots of rules. It's a promise that I'm doing it. I am the mediator. I am the one who's going to do this for you. Put your trust in me. And there's a new covenant comes into place here. A new start. And that's what we are remembering now. We come under a new deal with Jesus. And he is the one who instigates it. So he is the go-between. Jesus is the go-between. And he marks it in his blood. And that's what we're going to remember now. The deal that he confirms, the contract, is in his blood. And that's what he says. So I'm going to pray, and I'll work out what we're going to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the history and the stories and the threads that run through them that point to your salvation, your plan of restoration, your plan of healing, your plan of life. And as we take this bread now, we remember your great sacrifice. And as we share this wine together, we remember that it was to great cost to you that we can live, that you sealed the deal in your blood. And Lord, help us to remember how much we owe you. In Jesus' name, amen.